Turn with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to focus this morning on verses 17 to 22 of chapter 2 Peter chapter 2. But for the purpose of context regarding the character of the false teachers that he's referring to, we're going to read back starting in verse 10. So, starting in verse 10, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. While they feast with you, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked in his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Let's open in prayer this morning. Father, Lord, I pray that the message you have for us this morning over the importance and the seriousness of apostasy, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart for those that have been pulled astray, that we would mourn for those that have been pulled astray, leading us to go after them. Lord, I pray that you would calm our nerves and our hearts, and Lord, just give us focus, that we would understand, focus solely on your word. Lord, for we need you and your spirit to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So, no doubt we could work together in short order this morning a very long list and come up with a healthy list of false teachers and just in one whiteboard come up with their grossest examples of what they teach. It would probably take us about 5 to 10 minutes, especially if Randy was here. The enemy working diligently to ensure anyone can get their hands on teachings that are blatantly blasphemous, and certainly volumes that is carefully disguised lies wrapped in skillfully delivered speeches and books. So many false teachers, motivated often by greed, as 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 shows, enticing the scripturally ungrounded, suffering, lonely, young and old, promising a freedom that is no more freeing than a chunk of brick to a drowning man. Freedom of choice, freedom to satisfy the passions of their flesh, convincing countless that they have not because they ask not. Self-esteem is paramount, and sadly, that they can have their greatest life now, thoroughly masking the awesomeness of the glory of God. As followers of Christ, we must be diligent and understand the true gravity of what is yet to come for such false teachers. Be not deceived. They offer no hope at all. multiple churches, multiple false teachers, slightly skilled, crafted messages that deceive the young and the old. These verses this morning talk about the false teacher in Peter's warning against false teachers. So we're going to look at verses 17 through 22. We're going to start in verse 17. These are the waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. From them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. These, referring to the false teachers whose message was empty. Consider the examples given here of a waterless spring and a mist driven by a storm, as these false teachers are compared to. How important these resources of life, only to find out the well is dry. The sight of a well promises hope, only to find out it is empty, void of the life-giving water that its structure promises. In the second example of a mist driven by a storm, much needed rain and sight in the form of a cloud, and as some of your Bibles say, cloud, some mist, offering hope for what ails the land, a dry and barren land, but driven away by strong winds. In both cases, never quenching the true thirst, always giving false hope. Not too challenging to see the symbolism here is of life-giving spiritual water. But in the end, they leave their followers spiritually empty, thirsty, and dry, and leave behind a still barren, dry land. In sharp contrast to Jesus' teaching in John chapter 4, starting in verse 13, of the Samaritan at the well, and we'll turn there, John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. And as a reminder, Jesus is in Samaria here. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We see that the water, the examples in 2 Peter 2 here of the waterless well and the cloud blown over that promises rain, provides a ray of hope for some that leaves them running constantly after. But it is a false hope. It is spiritually dead. The false teachers teach, and will continue to grow in number to teach even more lies and lead astray so many. But for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. The word here for utter darkness, also darkness, blackness. So the gloom of the blackness of darkness awaits them. Hell is certainly reserved for them. Their judgment, a most certain, awful eternity. We see the same language in Jude chapter 1. It couldn't be chapter 2, of course. In Jude, in verses 8 through 12. "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. They are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude refers to them as hidden reefs, entangling the unsuspecting shipgoer. For such is their shameless self-served tactic, preying on the weak, offering promises that, as we saw in verse 17, shows are spiritually empty. In verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who will live in error. Loud boasts of folly. King James Version, I prefer, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, with extravagant words, giving the impression of learned, they entice their followers. But it is all vanity, devoid of truth, full of depravity, hopeless, spiritually dead. Here's just a couple examples of what's being taught out there. In Joel Osteen, sermon, Increasing in Favor, he says, I believe one of the main ways that we grow in favor is by declaring it. It's not enough to just read it. It's not enough just to believe it. You've got to speak it out. Your words have creative power. And one of the primary ways we release our faith is through our words. And there is a divine connection between you declaring God's favor and you seeing God's favor manifest in your life. You've got to give life to your faith by speaking it out. He is teaching that God wants all his to favor all God. He is teaching that God favors all of his over others. Clearly, bad teaching. Here's another quote from Robert Schuller on one of my favorite topics. In his book, Self-Esteem, he says, the tragedy of Christendom today is the existence of entire congregations of church members who are dominated by emotionally deprived or emotionally underdeveloped persons. These congregations have been accurately labeled God's frozen people, and they do this by exercising narrow authoritarianism in doctrines and practices and by sowing seeds of suspicion and dissension in the religious community. By contrast, strong persons, self-assured personalities, whose egos find their nourishment in a self-esteem-generating personal relationship with Jesus Christ, dare to face contrary opinions, diverse interpretations, and deviations of theology without becoming disrespectful, judgmental, or accusatory. I would hope everybody sees the problem with that. Such words may sound learned. In fact, how many actually believe that self-esteem is the right way to a spiritually healthy relationship with Jesus Christ? How many people actually believe that self-esteem is the right way to have a personal and close relationship with those around you? Self-esteem is the problem. Identity in Jesus Christ is the solution. How many endless examples of rhetoric devoid of truth can we come up with? I took 5 minutes to come up with those examples, and we could come up with thousands. We could go from church to church, just a few churches here in town, and listen to a few sermons. Sadly, because these teachings, such as these, are enticing to the flesh, as verse 18 says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Countless are driven and drawn away. You have not because you ask not. The thing here that you don't have, that which such false teachers want you believe, are all those things that satisfy the desires of the sinful flesh, that offer no more than fleeing temporal fulfillment, that when they are your treasure, lead away and lead you away from Jesus Christ to the darkness. That is the very masking of the lie. Some so obvious that a child could see the lie. Others slightly masked. I certainly don't recall hearing many false teachers open up with, "I'm going to appear to your fleshly desires by convincing you such desires are good and right." I'm pretty sure, apart from the Spirit of God, my fleshly desires wouldn't need much cheerleading to take over, let alone packaged in with a false belief that this is what God wants for you. Now you get your cake and eat it too. And the more the hearer buys in, feeling good about themselves and in the favor of God so abundantly has for them, while they still get to soak in the desires of their flesh, the more they will, as 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, lay up for themselves teachers so they can hear what their itching ears desire to hear. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's roughly 50,000 people in attendance on a daily basis at Joel Osteen's church, just as an example. Countless drawn away by lies masked in fancy rhetoric and wonderful speaking and wonderful books, so many that will be made to believe that the book is more important than the very Bible that we should be reading on a daily basis. So many Christians out there that think to be learned and to understand the great truths that Jesus Christ has for us, we've got to buy books, when we've never read through the Bible front to back. We must be fervent in prayer for those that fall into such a snare, for they have been plucked from one error, barely escaping from those that live in error, that is the world, to a new error under the tutelage of these false teachers. But they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. The false teachers, with their fancy words and enticement, promise freedom. Their offer is liberty from the woes of the world that they're entangled in. But the liberty that they promise is no liberty at all, for it is spiritually dead. How can they promise a freedom that they do not know themselves, for they are slaves to sin? They're enslaved to sin, greedy, self-seeking, prideful. And what they promise are those things that merely serve the flesh. They are ignorant of the truth. Verse 12, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. So for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. These teachers are offering freedom, while they themselves are so overcome with sin that it has taken them over fully. They're greedy, self-serving. It was customary that when an enemy was conquered, they were either meant for destruction or became the slaves to those that conquered them. They are slaves to the sin that has conquered them. For if after they have escaped, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They are again entangled them and overcome. The last state has become worse than the first. For if they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we certainly cannot take this to mean that these false teachers, with the desire to escape the poisoning, sinful effects of the world, were actually saved and subsequently entangled again and fell away. No, such never did happen. Their heart of stone was never replaced with a heart of flesh. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verses 18. Matthew 13. Most will recognize this. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100, in another 60, in another 30. They bear no fruit. The deceitfulness of this world and the riches of this world choke out for these false teachers. Greed, pride, envy, jealousy, all such things are their motivation to bring along with them followers to feed their ego. Such men and their followers may have been seekers of religion, as are so many today. But the religion they seek is not that which saves. They most certainly did not persevere. The last portion of verse 20 and 21, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known of the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Here these false teachers have, who may at one time heard and professed faith, but never having been saved, have become apostate. Worse off than had they never known the way or been just ignorant. Clearly, having heard and tasted of the holy commandments, how much more accountable are they to what they have rejected? Matthew Henry says of these verses, "Some men are, for a time, kept from the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of Christ, who are not savingly renewed in the spirit of their mind. A religious education has restrained many whom the grace of God has not renewed. If we receive the light of the truth and have a notional knowledge of Jesus Christ in our heads, it may be some present service to us, but we must receive the love of the truth and hide God's word in our heart, or it will not sanctify and save us. Thirdly, those who have, for a time, escaped the pollutions of the world are at first ensnared and entangled by false teachers, who first perplex men with some plausible and fallacious objections against the truths of the gospel. And the more ignorant and unstable are hereby made to stagger and brought to question the truths of doctrine that they have received because they cannot solve all the difficulties, nor answer all the objections that are urged by these seducers. Fourthly, men When men are once entangled, they are easily overcome. Therefore, should Christians keep close to the Word of God and watch against those who seek to perplex and bewilder them. And that because if men who have once escaped are entangled, the latter end is worse than the beginning. The latter end is worse than the beginning. How do we know that we have heard a lie if we do not know the truth? Our final verse to further emphasize the apostate state, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mud. These analogies, the first from Proverbs 26:11 through 12, like a dog that returns to a vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. To have once removed from yourself that which made you sick, only to return back to it. The second, Peter appears to have penned himself, a pig after who wallowing in the mud, cleaning herself, immediately returns back to her unclean state. MacArthur says of these apostates, they professed the Christian experience and even had access to the true teachings of the Scripture. But by their lives, they demonstrated they ultimately had chosen to reject Christ. Such false teachers, as Paul was describing, were not made outside Christianity. They are always bred in the church. Half in, half out. Eventually rejecting truth and attempting to seduce others in their attempt to fulfill their self-gratification. Those that have heard the word and may have received it with joy, but trials and tribulations and no root. Or those that hear the word, but the deceitfulness of this world, the thorns choke it out. The false teachings being offered up by these false teachers offer a hope of self-satisfaction, self-gratification. They cause you not to ever feel guilty, your conscience to bother you. They don't preach repentance. Rarely do they preach Christ crucified. You walk away feeling good and happy. But your relationship with Jesus Christ is never addressed, restored. Sanctification, we'll throw that aside. There are differences in what we believe as Christians. Those things that we would not say are essentials, that are not those things that would be apostate teachings. But there is so much out there that is pulling the unscripturally grounded away. Those that are lonely, that are seek. Why do the Jehovah's Witnesses go to foreign countries? They evangelize the Catholic Church in foreign countries. Why? They don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Scripture. They have false idols. And what better audience to pull in and pull astray to a false teaching, a false hope that will eventually lead to hell? And their end is a most fearful end, and they will pull a multitude with them. False teachers should not be taken lightly, nor permitted to permeate the church, unchecked, uncorrected, unrebuked, for they take with them many a follower. So what are we to do? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, not worldliness, and godliness with brotherly love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is a blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Virtue, knowledge, ever increasing. You cannot recognize a lie if you are not increasing in faith and understanding of the teachings that Jesus Christ has given us. And the art, I'm not going to say the art, the trick isn't recognizing a bold lie. It's recognizing the truth wrapped around a lie. That if you don't listen, it's still a lie. 1 John 4:1. That which we see and hear concerning God's word must be and can only be proven in light of Scripture. Be diligent, for it is by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, that we are enlightened. We must correct error, rebuke error, to guard against such false teachers, and to pray for those that have been led astray. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must be able to recognize the spirit of error. We must. Lastly, Matthew 28. Starting in verse 16. Many of you do not need to turn there. Matthew 28:16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If the false teachers are more effective at evangelism than we are, it's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't expect to pull them away from the false teachers. We have to be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to pull them in and disciple them. Not to just give them the gospel and let them walk away as young, lonely, or an older, lonely, or sad person that is looking for fulfillment to hear it on the radio or the TV. Pull them in and disciple them. Love them enough that we care about their very eternal destination. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a dying and lost world. I'm not to tell you that I'm saying go out and evangelize the false teachers. We see what Peter says about the false teachers. They have returned to their own vomit. But they're pulling astray countless people seeking escape from this world, or, in many cases, seeking to justify their love of the world. They must understand that repentance from sin, not their greatest life now, that's yet to come.